Hopefully, we've had a head fake a couple of times on the a fall entry into this time of year, so hopefully it'll be cooler as the days go on, but it was a refreshing morning, and maybe looking for a little bit of refreshing rain this afternoon and Monday. I don't know if you've recognized it or not, but we have a visitor among us. Chuck Thompson has made it back to church with us this morning, and we are really thrilled to have you here, brother. God bless you, man. I've seen him at his house and in the hospitals and just become quick friends. Is it safe for me to say that, Chuck? We've become quick friends this time that we've seen each other and visited and stuff. But what a blessing to have you and your whole family, or a large part of them, visiting with us today. So God bless you. We're going to continue our travel through Ephesians, our journey through the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. And over the last couple of weeks, we have looked at the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 10. We noticed how we are saved, and that at one time we were dead, and this is the issue. In fact, I guess over the last couple of weeks, you might say we've looked at our condition before the Lord. The issue is that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And we were just going with the flow of the world. No other choice, whether we're morally or ethically good or we live in a gutter. The dead can only go one way, can only go the way of the world. And it's just the flow. And that puts to rest all of this idea that maybe if I'm just good enough, maybe if my good outweighs my bad and those kind of things. We looked at we were wholly disobedient, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. We were completely disobedient. Anything that is not of faith is sin, the Bible says, and when we are estranged, when we are dead to God, there's nothing that we can do by faith, and everything that we do actually incurs the wrath of God. We were children of disobedience. We were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, in case anybody is tempted to boast about who we were before or what we had to offer God. We were like the rest of mankind. We were dead men walking, to put it bluntly. But thankfully, we have a gracious God who saves. He is merciful and loving. He made us alive and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. He was rich and lavished us in kindness with his grace. Brad spoke last week. And by the way, just let me tell you, not every pastor has this, but it is a joy to be able to either have to go away or come back, but just road tired and not necessarily ready to preach, but to have someone who can stand in the pulpit, take your place, who will faithfully represent and faithfully give God's word to you. And on Wednesday night when I'm gone, we have teachers willing and able and capable to preach. Ricky fills in on Wednesday. That is a blessing for any pastor, and we are so blessed here to have that. But Brad spoke of salvation by grace through faith and how the entire package, how all of salvation is a gift of God by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God in my life, giving me that which I do not deserve and withholding that which I do deserve, his mercy. And he shared with us and how we are his workmanship. He gave a wonderful example of how an artist who creates his definitive piece. In fact, that word workmanship, we are his workmanship, that word could actually be translated masterpiece. You take an artist and puts everything that he has, all of his talents, all of her talents, all of her experience or his experience, and puts it into something that becomes their definitive work of art. The Mona Lisa, the Statue of David, those that become masterpieces. The God of all creation in Christ Jesus has made you and fashioned you into his masterpiece. If you're ever tempted to have a pity party or sink low in your self-esteem, which that's a dangerous thing to begin with, realize who you are in Christ. I would love to tell every teenage girl who struggles with just what they go through in life that you are Christ's masterpiece. Regardless of what peer pressure and others may say, when you're going through these times in your life, young men, in Christ, you are a masterpiece. And God has placed in you and fashioned you and made you into that which He is well pleased. And so we find that we are His masterpiece, His workmanship, created unto good works that were prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Not that we do good works in order to be saved, but because of my salvation, because of what God has done for me, I am now doing good works. I am now working for the Lord as a way, it really is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It is our reasonable service. It is the least we can do. It is what we should do in light of everything that God has done for us. But He has created us to good works. That puts to death the entire idea. Well, I'm saved now. I can just sit on my baptismal card and just wait for heaven. That is foreign to the idea of the believer as far as Scripture goes. And so we looked in the last couple of weeks in those first 10 verses of this chapter, maybe our condition before the Lord. We were dead, but God made us alive. We were lost, and we were saved. And now, as we come into the last verses, verses 11 through 22 in chapter 2, we may look at it as our position before the Lord. Maybe our standing before the Lord. Our condition, the first 10 verses, and we can look at our position in one way of speaking. So let's stand as we read God's Word to honor it and to reverence it. We're going to read in chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Father, make these truths, Lord, so real in our hearts. Lord, help us to understand even more and more clearly what You have done for us in behalf or on behalf of Christ. Father, for those who, Lord, do not have a standing before You, Father, for those who are still strangers and aliens, for those, Lord, who are still separated from Christ, still without God, without hope in the world, God, please, we ask for conviction. Lord, we pray for Your work and Your movement in their life. But Lord, as we look now to this word, God, help us to be the church that lives this out. Help us to take what we know of You and share with those around us, that You would receive glory, that You would receive praise, that You would be exalted, Lord, in this church, in this body, Lord, but in this community and the surrounding areas as well, God. Be pleased, be blessed, be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So Paul comes in you've heard this, I know, many times before. When you see therefore, you must ask what? What is it there for? Why is he saying, what is this continuing thought he's talking about? And he's saying, in light of everything that we just talked about, in light of the fact that we were dead and he has made us alive, in light of the fact that we were lost and we have been saved by grace, in light of the fact that we have been created unto good works, that we have been saved for good works, and a lot of all this, he says, remember who you were before. This is our position before Christ in these two verses, verses 11 and 12. And when you look in verse 11, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, that's almost as much as we need to know. Now, Paul is going to extrapolate that out. He's going to break it down and give us more information about it. But this idea that we are Gentiles, he's speaking to the Gentile believers, those who are non-Jewish in the church at Ephesus or in the surrounding churches in the area. And he says, uses this term, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision. Obviously, well, the circumcision were those Jews who were inheritance, if you would, of the covenant to Abraham. The circumcision itself was a sign of the covenant. And so all Jewish males circumcised carried with them the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years before. And so we find that these Jews who had this, especially in their own mind, this exalted position before the Lord, inheritance of the covenant, they did not simply use this term, the uncircumcision, as just some sort of a way of differentiating the Gentiles from the Jews. It was a form of derision. It was looking down their nose upon the folks who had just not made the grade, who had been rejected by God. It was, you might remember when David was fighting Goliath, he talks about this uncircumcised Philistine. How can he come before the army of the living God? And he used that, I imagine, in the best way. It was an army that was contrary to the things of God, working to annihilate the people of God, but it had grown over time to where the Jews felt themselves to be to have this exalted position, and instead of using this exalted position in order to draw people to the God of the universe, they use it as a way of separation, and you uncircumcised Gentiles. And that was carrying over oftentimes into the church, these walls of division, this idea of the circumcision versus the uncircumcision, tells us a lot that we can pick up just from this first verse. They had taken their advantage position and closed it off to the rest of the world. They had even, and in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you'll find that God showed what would happen when Israel was living the life he'd called them to live. The outside world, even as they were going into the promised land, you remember in Jericho, before they ever crossed over and conquered that land, that there was fear among the people because their fame had spread before them, and the people were afraid. They had observed Israel. As Israel was living the life God called them to live, they were to be a living testimony to who God was, a living testimony to his holiness. The way that they lived their lives in stark contrast to the pagan nations. And they come and they take this position instead of a way to draw men. They begin to close them off. In Exodus chapter 12, you'll read that when God was instituting the Passover, he says, if the sojourner among you, if the one who is traveling along, they come to you and they want to take part in the Passover, there was a way for the non-Jew to be drawn in and to be accepted into the house of Israel. But over time, they sort of got closed off from the plan and purpose of God as they got wrapped up in their religiosity, as they got comfortable in their churchianity. As they looked and saw their elevated position, listen, they were blessed. But they began to use it for their own ends and for their own means. They began to think that Israel was an end in and of itself. And for us to truly come to grips with who we were without Christ, how far removed we were from the blessings of God. The Jews had even taken the Temple Mount, which covered some 1.5 million square feet. It was about 1/6 the size of Jerusalem. This is in Jesus' day. This is in New Testament time. And you'll read, there's actually apparently two times that Jesus went through and cleansed the temple. One early in his ministry, one later in his ministry. But this place where Jesus cleansed the temple was apparently the court of the Gentiles. And you had this massive temple complex. And you had these amazing outside walls, and there was thoroughfares through there, and there was chambers, and there were meeting rooms, and I read where one of the blocks, one of the foundation stones of this wall was like 45 feet long, a solid piece of stone. It was massive. Herod had built it as a favor to the Jews, but almost as a monument to himself. And in this massive structure, inside this wall, you would walk in and it would have what is called the court of the Gentiles. And God-fearing Gentiles could go into that court, and separating this outer court, the court of the Gentiles, from the inner temple complex, the temple proper, you might say, there was this barrier, there was like this wall, a lattice work. It wouldn't have been necessarily a brick wall or anything, but it was a barrier, it was a fence. And the Gentiles could go no farther than that upon pain of death. It would say, Gentiles enter upon pain of death. They would have been executed and put to death immediately. A Jew could have been put to death for even bringing a Gentile into the area beyond the court. And so this Temple Mount area had this court of Gentiles, and people began using it as a shortcut from one side of Jerusalem to the other to cut across, and then that's where for the days of the Passover, where the money changers and the people who were selling sacrifices and stuff, they would set up shop, so the people coming to observe Passover would buy and sell and do all those kinds of things, and they were giving the Gentiles no place to worship God. They were not allowing them, even in the place that was appropriate for those who feared God, for those who wanted to come into contact, wanted to come to worship God. They were not allowing them to even do that. They were pushing them away and using it for their own purposes. And Jesus goes through in righteous indignation and says, this will be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. The people that God also loved, the people that Jesus also came to die for, were being restricted from any use of the temple, any association with the things of God whatsoever, because it became all about the circumcised. It became all about the established church. They look down on the rest of the world, but even then, as you go even farther, you find that even within the Gentile world, there were these divisions. The Greeks thought that they were elevated of everybody else. They thought that their language was the language of the gods, that their way of thinking was superior to everyone else, and others were barbarians, they were Scythians, there were all these different little niches and cliques and nationalities that were warring with one another. In the Roman Empire, they had brought peace across the land, but there was still this friction from social classes, racial classes, national classes. Everyone's thinking they're superior to everybody else. That we've got an inside road to truth. We have this and we have that. And God comes to this world and Paul says, listen, you Gentiles, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Now Paul is specifically speaking about the friction and the schism between Jew and Gentile, but even if you look at the temple itself and you look at the old law, you look at the Mosaic covenant, the ceremonies and those things, you'll find that even as you went into the inner complex of the temple, that there was this court of women. And as you approached from the east and you went in, and on the far side would be the actual temple building, you would find that women could only go so far. And there was this place to where only men could go so far. And then beyond that, only the priests and the Levites could go so far. And then you go into the temple, you go into the holy place, and only the priests could go in there to serve. And then you go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, only one man, one time of year, the high priest could go into that. There was a separation and a stratification. There was these classes, all of these things working together. It had its purpose. The high priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year had its purpose to foreshadow the work of Christ as we are able now to go into the Holy of Holies because he has made us priests. He has changed who we are. And so we come into this time in the life of the church, and Jews are trying to make Christians become Jews by being circumcised or doing all these kind of things and following the law. And Paul is going to come tell them, this is who you were. You were uncircumcised Gentiles. And isn't this idea of everybody thinking that they're superior to everybody else, isn't that the crux of the matter? Isn't that the problem we deal with today? Isn't that at the very root of it? Our own pride. We all want a leg up. It happens in the church today. On all sides. The Baptist blue bloods. Man, we're the in crowd. We're the top drawer Baptist. You also have the contemporary folks. Listen, you have those who look down on folks that have any tradition whatsoever left in the church. You have the worship wars. You have all these different things happening within the church. And let's not forget the racial. And I'll say this very bluntly. There is only one race. Adam's race. You realize that only 4-6% of our genetic makeup has anything to do with our external appearance whatsoever. And I don't care what color of the rainbow your own skin tone might represent. When you cut a believer, they bleed Jesus. And God's coming and saying, look, and when we get through with this passage, we're going to find that there, if you take nothing away from this except this one thing, take away this, that there is no distinction in Christ. There is no room for distinctions in Christ. And I tell you, if you have trouble worshiping with a brother or sister from another social status, economic status, or racial or ethnic background or identity, I'm going to tell you, you will be absolutely miserable in heaven. Because we will be shoulder to shoulder with every nation, tribe, and tongue, and we will have nothing on our mind except the worship of the King who bought us, paid for us, freed us, and freed every man, and saved every person there for his own glory. There will be no room. There will be no room for divisions and for strife. We also see that within the church, it's very easy for us to sit within our own cocoon. It is a wonderful thing to be edified. But it's not a good thing if our edification only leads us to become more and more and more closed off from those around us. It's a challenge. I'm not fussing. This is a challenge. Think about it. What I've seen happen in my lifetime, what I've seen happen in the last 20 years, in the last 10 years, culture is moving at a rate that it's never moved before. What used to take generations to change have now taken just a matter of years. A decade or two, and with the information and everything else the that's out there, things are moving so fast. It used to be when you went to church in America, you had visitors come in, maybe they were of the world, maybe they hadn't been to church. They at least had a sort of an expectation of what went on in church. Everybody sort of dressed the same, looked the same, this, that, and the other. Things began to happen about 50, 60 years, and now we've seen it just move right on through. Man, you have people coming into church that doesn't even know what amen is all about. Now, I shared something with the Wednesday night crowd, and I'm going to use it right now because it's appropriate to what I'm talking about here. Listen, if you have someone coming in from the world, listen, don't be surprised when the world acts like the world. Don't be surprised when the lost act like they're lost. But I remember when I was first moved to Florida, my oldest son, his wife's sitting right there, so she'll get a kick out of this. He's my boy. He was about 2-3 years old. He was at that toddler stage. We'd moved to Florida, and it's summertime, hot, sweaty, sandy, and I'm building a privacy fence. And that joker, man, he wanted to be with me every step of the way. He has his little Fisher-Price tool belt on and his little hammer, his little plastic saw and all that sort of stuff. And it was like taking 2 steps forward and about 5 steps backward. And I told Wednesday Night Crowd, I wish I knew now what I knew then, and I'd have cherished every moment of it, but I can't tell you I was the most friendly person to be around sometimes. Just underfoot, always with me. And one day, it was particularly hot and particularly frustrating, and I did get a little short. I got a little irritated and all that sort of stuff, and I felt terrible about it at the end of the day. I tucked him into bed that night, and he was at that stage where the head's bigger than the rest of the body, and his arms barely reach to the top of his head, and he's laying there with the sort of his hands clasped on top of his head on his pillow, and I said, buddy, I just want you to know I got a little irritable today, and I want you to forgive me. And he sat there or laid there, and his eyes are rolling. He's pondering. I'm thinking, boy, I've not taught my child a single thing about forgiveness. He is just one, I don't know what's going on in his mind. And finally he said it. He said, well, Dad, he couldn't say his R's very good. He said, well, Dad, where is it? I said, what? He said, you're irritable? He thought I had an irritable in my pocket and I was going to pull it out and show it to him. I was speaking a language he did not understand. Man, so often the church today speaks a language that the people out there has no idea what we're talking about. Jesus is the answer. Well, great. What's the question? We have a world that is changing around us that can't even conceive of what happens in here between the walls of this church on Sunday morning between 10:30 and 11:45. But heaven help us if they come through the door, if we don't show them the love of Christ and welcome them with open arms, then we have an issue with what Paul is writing here in Ephesians chapter 2. Our problem is with God. And we take those who come and show them the love of Christ and share with them the plan of salvation. So we find that yes, things have changed. And this may turn into a 2-part sermon. Based on the amount of progress that we've made so far, but we're going to press on. In verse 12, the position is described. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. That tells us virtually everything we need to know, too. Without Christ, there's nothing else. Without Christ, there is no other avenue to God. And if you think about the Gentiles, they were so far removed from this, they had never been promised a Messiah. Well, in a way, they had been. In the Abrahamic covenant, when he said, through Abraham and through his seed, all nations would be blessed, there was a promise that we all hang on to. But the messianic line down through David, promised to Israel, no Messiah was really sent to the Gentiles as far as that goes. Many of them had probably never even heard of God. Not that they didn't have gods. Every neighborhood had a god virtually. Pagan worship, if you were in the Roman Empire, you no doubt had some sort of god. Atheism existed, but generally speaking, culturally, there was some sort of acknowledgement. They're also alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel was, after all, God's chosen people. And the very law that we've been talking about was the one that established the Jewish religion. And then this is where Israel began to believe that they were an end just unto themselves. Alienated. You ever been out on the outside looking in? Every person that's been through school knows that feeling at some point or another. It is one of the great needs of every person to simply be wanted. Being needed is good, but you know what? Being wanted, that's another thing altogether. You realize that God doesn't need us, but He wants us? Think about that for a second. God is God, and He is just fine. He didn't need us to fulfill Himself. He didn't need us to give Him some great sense of Himself. He's the self-existent one. He has and is everything that He needs, but He doesn't need us. He wants us. That's a truth, beloved, that should just melt your heart and make you sing for joy. My wife didn't need me, but I praise God she wanted me. I think she needed me too, but they were strangers to the covenants of promise. These Gentiles, man, in the worship of the Jewish religion, they were outsiders looking in, standing in the court of the Gentiles, and far removed to other recesses of the empire, removed from these promises. What promise? A covenant of promise. It begins with the Abrahamic promise that they would have a land, that His name would be great, that He would multiply into many nations, and through Him nations would be blessed. They were estranged from that. They were removed from that, moving on through the Mosaic covenant and the promises made in that, but primarily going back to that promise of redemption, that promise of Messiahship. And then they had no hope. They were hopeless. An aimless and meaningless existence. Most of them, in the best of circumstances, had this idea of this dark nether world or an uncertainty of what happened beyond the grave, that their existence was merely at the whim of the gods. What happened? They had no hope that any of us would recognize. What is Christian hope? The current expectation of a future reality. That is, what God has said, what God has promised, I can claim today, and I realize part of that hope today, that God has made me alive in Christ. He seated me in the heavenlies, that eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither entered into the heart of men, the things that God has in store for those who love Him. And that's not just in the sweet by and by, that is in the here and now. When you have your family around you and there is love and there is peace within your family, that is a slice of heaven right here on earth. When you are serving God with other believers who love the Lord with all their heart and you receive the joy and the blessing of serving God here in this world, that is a current reality, that is a current appropriation of the hope that we have in Christ, but it continues to move on both tomorrow, next month, next year, and into eternity. It is a future reality that is as real to me and is as sure to me now as if it has already happened. That is the hope that the believer has in Christ. That's why we can go to the graveside of a loved one and say, this is not goodbye. It is never goodbye to see you later in my Father's house. The Christian hope that we have. And then they are without God in the world. They are hopeless, and you might even say they are helpless. They are without God in the world. They are complete aliens. And Paul is stating the absolute futility of life as a Gentile, and more importantly, of life without Christ. So we think of our own life separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, hopeless and without God in the world. I believe we're going to leave that here today, and we'll come back and get the rest of it next week. But friend, let me tell you, if you were without Christ, what we have just talked about is your current position before the Lord. When you lay your head on your pillow at night and the doubts begin to fly, where do you go? Where do you turn? Next week, we'll look at the breaking down of the wall of division, the peace that God brings into our lives, how He answers to all of these things that He brought up just in these first two verses. How God, boom, answers that, answers that, answers that. We're no longer strangers and aliens. We're no longer separated from Christ. We inherit the covenants of promise. We have hope in the Lord, and we are not only with God, we have become a dwelling place for God. We have access to God in one spirit. God answers to all of those things, and the answer to all of those things are all bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only hope. Who else are you going to hope in? Are you going to hope in government? Are you going to hope in human philosophy? Are you going to hope that maybe everything's just going to work out all right? Are you going to hope in the best that you can come up with in your own mind? I wouldn't trust myself for 15 seconds. I wouldn't trust myself for a split second. Man cannot come up with this. You see man's philosophy all around us. But here we find the treasure of God, the truth of God, the purpose of God. And as they come, as we get ready for a time of invitation, I want to ask you, what out of these two verses that we've just covered today, and I'll apologize for not being as good a steward of my time, but I believe that just resting here, what have we talked about today that God has really pricked your heart and your mind about? We do our invitation a little differently here for visitors, that we will sit as they play quietly, and I want you to consider what we have thought about, taught about, heard about. God's word goes out in 100 different ways. Well, I should say it goes out one way and it is received 100 different ways. God will put a pinpoint in your life. Maybe things are going great. Maybe say, man, amen, amen. Praise the Lord for that. Look, one of the great works of God is affirming in our own life what is happening, and that we are children of God and that we are in His center of His will. Praise the Lord for that. But what is God calling you to do right now? I'll be standing up front. If you need to have prayer, if you want somebody to pray for you, come. If the Lord is dealing with your heart on the issue of your salvation, what is your position? What is your condition before the Lord this morning? No better time than right now to settle that. Is it time for you to join this body of believers? I don't know what the Lord has placed on your heart. No better time to deal with it than right now. So you spend a few moments in prayer, and I'll close this in just a bit.